The segue for today is in Matthew chapter 7, it's actually about prayer, which is exactly what we were talking about. If you have your Bible, if you can go to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus brings up, we're at the very tail end of this series through the Sermon on the Mount. This is our 11th sermon. We have one more to hit 12, and then we're going to be shifting topics. But here at the end of the sermon, if you remember, Jesus talks about prayer earlier, and we have the Lord's Prayer embedded into this wonderful sermon. Jesus returns to it. You know, the one thing that I can say very, very clearly is that prayer is a very important part of the Christian faith. I know it might not be something that you prioritize or that we prioritize yet as a church, but prayer is a very, very important part of the Christian faith. I can even go a step further and say prayer is an important part of every religion. You know, so for instance, it's a high priority for Roman Catholics. There is an importance to repeating certain prayers. You know, if you go to confession, you're taught to say your Hail Marys. You're taught to say Our Fathers, which is the Lord's Prayer, and that's a very important part of spiritual devotions. If you go over to the Greek Orthodox, to the Jews, there's a high priority placed on public prayers. So they go to public places, the temple, the synagogue. They go to, in Greek Orthodox, sometimes they'll have these things called wailing walls, which is places that people will go and they'll pray and there'll be candles or they'll have lists of prayer requests. If you even go into Muslim communities, prayer is a very important thing. There's regimented times, there's regimented ways. You go into Buddhism, Confucianism, and you see the same things, that prayer is an important part of public spirituality. Having said that, you know, prayer is an important part of religion, period. But having said that, Christianity puts a little bit different spin or takes a little bit different perspective on prayer and the way that prayer is used within how it functions. I'll deal with that at the end, but I want to draw us into the fact that again, you know, here as Jesus is closing out this wonderful sermon, he comes back to this area of prayer, and he doesn't do it the way that he did before. He actually brings it up in a way that challenges us in a very unique way. So having said that, as we look at this particular passage, verse 7 down to verse 11, I want to point out three things that Jesus is doing or saying about prayer. First thing he does is he tells us the promise of prayer, that you know he gives us this wonderful guarantee, this promise of how prayer works in our lives. Second thing he does is he gives us the limitation of prayer. There is a limitation. Prayer isn't simply magic. It isn't that we conjure things up, but he says there is a limitation to the way and the things that we pray for. And the third thing he does is he shows us that there is a personalness to prayer, and that is what makes Christian prayer especially unique. So the first thing is he gives us the promise of prayer. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. And in 7 and 8, Jesus, it starts out, and it's very familiar for a lot of us. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be open." Now, if you notice, Jesus begins this little section on prayer by giving us this incredible promise. You know, we're coming out of a section where Jesus has been talking about our relationship with other people. It says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." And now he's talking about our relationship with God. He says, "This is how you relate to God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened." When you look a little bit more carefully, you know, we see that, you know, obviously this is kind of rooted in our relationship with God, our Father. And as we look at what he's saying, we're saying it's this wonderful promise. He says, in prayer, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open. In the original language, the ask, seek, knock is actually this, it's a present continuing. So essentially what he's saying, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and God will open those doors. And you see, it's an encouragement not just to pray once, but to have a lifestyle of prayer, to have a lifestyle where prayer is something that we are going to, that we are relying on, that we are trusting in, that we are regularly exercising and experiencing. And in that practice of prayer, Jesus is promising that God will answer. Right? That's the wonderful promise of this. He says, he doesn't just say, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And every once in a while, you might get something. Right? He's not saying that. He's saying, ask and it will be given. He says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. He gives us this wonderful and ultimately this true promise for us to hold on to. What he's doing is he's encouraging us to pray and to be persistent in prayer. And you know, it's actually very important because honestly, we don't want to. We don't want to pray. You know, prayer doesn't have immediate results. It doesn't do things for us the way that other things do in life. It doesn't seem to be a cause and effect. Prayer is a very difficult thing to do. And it's difficult for a lot of reasons. I think I've shared this, but if you want to run a church program and have no one come, tell them it's about fasting and prayer and no one comes. You know, that's one of the ways that hardly anyone comes. If you say we're having a night of music, night of praise, people come. You say we're talking about marriage, people come. You say we're talking about parenting, people come. You say we're doing fellowship, people come. You say we're having a prayer meeting, we're going to fast, no one comes. That's kind of the way that it tends to work. But there's a lot of reasons why we don't want to pray and why we don't pray. Some of them are very, very practical. You know, we say we don't have time or we say we don't know how. But I think here's the deeper reason why we don't pray. The deeper reason why we don't pray is because we don't believe that it works. Now, all of us have prayed prayers at different times. Even as a non-Christian, there's times that before we knew Jesus, there were times where things were going on in our lives and we lifted up certain prayers to God and we didn't see those things happen. We didn't see those answers. We didn't feel a sense of comfort from that. And so what we kind of grow up with is a sense that prayer is a nice thing, it's a good thing, but it's not something that works. It's not something that you can rely on. It's not something that you can hang your hat on. It's not something that it's a one-to-one equivalence. If I pray for this and I get an answer. And even for the very best of us, we kind of know that it doesn't work that way. There's a hidden belief under that, or a hidden kind of very subtle belief that secretly worms its way in. When you begin to believe that God, that prayer doesn't work, you also begin to believe that God doesn't care, right? And that's what begins to happen. You go to God and you say, God, this is going on in my life. If you could, you know, find some way to help me with this. Or Lord, my friend is going through this. They're sick and they need you to help them. When God doesn't seem to do things in there, we don't just say this doesn't work. We begin to get this feeling as if God doesn't care. And you see, what Jesus is saying here counteracts all of those beliefs. It counteracts this false notion that prayer doesn't work or that God doesn't care. You know, what Jesus says is he makes this promise, and it's this broad, wonderful promise. He says, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find it. Knock and be persistent in your knocking, and the door will finally open to you. Now, I do need to explain this. Jesus isn't saying that the key to it is perseverance, that if you do it a lot, that it'll happen. But I do want you to understand this. He's giving us this promise, and the promise undercuts everything. What he's saying is this. He's saying, you believe that prayer doesn't work. You believe that God doesn't care, and I'm telling you this. God knows, God hears, God cares, and ultimately God acts. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. He's saying, despite what you believe, despite all of your experiences, God does hear you. You lift up those prayers kind of here and there, and it's willy-nilly, but God does hear them. And God does care about the things that are burdening your heart. God does care about the things going on in your life. And even though it seems like he doesn't, God will act. Now, we can get into a whole argument of does he really, or how does he answer, all these other things. I'm going to push that back a little bit. But I just want to ask this question as we finish up this point. What would happen to you if you really believe that God heard, that God cared, and that God acted. I think for all of us, that would really change our prayer lives. Right? At least I hope it would. You know, we would be far quicker, far more willing to go to prayer for so many things going on in our lives, because God hears, God cares, and ultimately God acts. And that's what Jesus is promising. Jesus is promising, he's saying, you have a God who hears you when you pray. You have a God who cares about the things that you care about. And you have a God who ultimately will do something. So that's the promise that Jesus is giving us. And again, we can argue about how it works or things like that, but on the surface, that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, despite what you believe, you have a God who hears, who cares, and ultimately a God who will act. Second thing that he does, and I think we need to put this in place, is he tells us that there is a limitation on prayer. And I do want to be honest about this. If you go to verse 9, he gives this analogy. He says, essentially he says, this is kind of how prayer works. It says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So I want you to notice what Jesus does here is he puts a limitation or he puts a stipulation on how prayer works. He says, imagine this. You have a son is hungry, and the son goes to the father. He says, Father, I'm hungry. Can I have a piece of bread? Now, if it's a good father wouldn't give his son a stone. He would give him bread. You know, or imagine this. You have a son who is, again, hungry, and he says, Father, can I have some fish? Well, a good father would give him fish, not a serpent. Now, I want you to think about that argument for a second. That argument hinges on a couple things. It hinges on a son who asks for what is good and a father who is good, right? Son says, Father, I'm hungry. And the father doesn't go, shoo, you know, stop bothering me, right? He says, you know, okay, here's bread. It also hinges on the fact that the father is good, that he's not a prankster, that he's not mean-spirited, that he's not, you know, evil in certain ways, that he genuinely cares about his son. He says, son, I see that you're hungry, and here's some bread. Okay? So that tells us a little bit of the fact that there are certain limitations. I want to ask you, though, to take that illustration. You know, it shows us that we should, when we ask for good things, when we ask for right things, then God is more than willing to answer that. It tells us in a lot of ways that our prayers are kind of limited to that we simply can't ask for anything. Flip that around for a second now. Take that whole illustration, turn it. If a son asked for a stone, what would a good father do? If the son came up and said, Dad, I'm really hungry, can I have a rock? A good father would say, you know what, son, that really isn't what you want. You know, what's really good for you is bread. Let me give you some bread. Or if the son said, you know, Dad, I'm really hungry, I want a serpent, I want a snake. Son, you know, father would say, you know, son, a snake really isn't, serpent isn't good for you. Let me give you a fish. And so he gives him a fish. If you flip it around, you get the same result. And you know what we find out is that there is a limitation on prayer. There is a stipulation, and the stipulation is this, is that God answers in ways that are loving and good because he is loving and good. In other words, you can ask for something that is not good in God's understanding. And just because you're asking or seeking or knocking doesn't mean that God has to give that to you. Doesn't mean God will. Now, again, the illustration that God gives us is here's a son, here's a father. A good father gives good things to the son that he loves. And, you know, the reason why this is important is because prayer isn't simply a magic trick. It isn't something that if we pray for something, poof, there it is. And all of us know that it doesn't work that way. At the same time, God isn't a genie. You know, there's some very unique things. With a genie, you know, you ask a genie, not that genies are real, but you ask a genie and genie kind of says, poof, there it is. But you know, there's a danger to seeing God as a genie. You know, there's, you know, genie, you don't have to love, you don't have to care for, you don't have to have a personal relationship with. Basically, you have to have a transaction with. You ask, he gives. That's not what we see here. All of this is placed into this idea that we are children and that God is Father and that he is not just a father, but he's a good father. And so the limitation we have is that God does not give things that are outside of our good. And so, for instance, you know, you can pray for a sports car and you're not going to wake up with a sports car outside on your driveway with a big bow tied onto it. I've tried. It doesn't work. You can't pray for, you know, for a big bank account, for sacks of money to show up in your house. It doesn't work that way. And if it does, I'll tell you. I mean, that's just not the way that things work. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that for a good father, those things aren't seen as good. We can pray for them. We can be persistent in them. But if God doesn't view that thing as being good, then it doesn't matter how persistent we are. A good father will give good things to the son that he loves. And, you know, again, you know, it's because prayer isn't magic. Prayer isn't a genie. You don't have to love a genie. You don't have to care for a genie. A genie doesn't even have to do what's good. Matter of fact, in the way a lot of the stories work is you ask a genie for something and it actually turns out to be something bad, right? You ask for something that you think is good, and yet there's a trick behind it. There is a way in which it's twisted, so you get what you ask for, but it's not what you think. You know, there are a lot of things that we think are good for us that would actually ruin us. Matter of fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I love the way he says this. He says, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may choose to ask him. I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked and that he shut certain doors in my face." Let me read that again because I think it's just a really neat way to say it. He says, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask him. I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked and that he shut the doors, that he shut certain doors in my face." And you know, I think all of us understand that. There are times that we ask for things that are self-centered, that are self-serving, that are really just for our own good pleasures. And a good father says no. Now, that doesn't mean that that's how every father acts. There's fathers, there's parents who spoil their children rotten. There's parents who allow their kids to do all manners of terrible things. Matter of fact, my coworker and I were talking about how there's so many stories about, he was saying how his kids are older, and so he was saying how he was telling me how there's so many things you have to check on when your kids are older with when they go over for things at people's houses. And so he was saying even in his kind of circle of friends, there's people he knows, there's parents who are willing to go out and buy their kids alcohol. You know, that they'll throw these parties, and you know, the parents are the ones who are actually, you know, doing all these things. There are parents who do lots of terrible things, but a good father doesn't. Good father gives what's good, does what's good. Now here's the challenge. Here's where someone says, "I understand that, but what about when I do ask for good things? Why doesn't God answer me when I pray for someone who's sick and I say, 'Lord, heal this person,' or 'Lord, I'm suffering,' or 'Lord, my friend's suffering, help them?' Why doesn't God answer those?" You know, you can explain away the cars and the money and the selfish things, but why doesn't God act when it is genuinely something that is good? Because God doesn't heal everyone. God doesn't take care of all the sufferings in my life or in my friend's life or my family's life. Why doesn't God answer those prayers? And the answer is this. The answer that we see through Scripture again and again, you know, the wonderful thing about the Bible that we're given is we're actually given a picture where we see everything from God's perspective. We see everything from above in a lot of ways. We go through history of the Old Testament, and we know certain things are coming, and so we see the good in those things. But essentially, the problem is that we are finite, God isn't. We think we know, God does know. And it means this, that there are times where we think something is best, and in God's mind, it really isn't. And that's difficult to handle. It's difficult to pray for someone who is sick, possibly dying, to pray for them day after day after day after day, and to not have anything happen. It's a terrible thing to pray for someone who is going through gut-wrenching suffering and to see no way in which it's tangibly relieved. You know, those are the moments where you say, does God really care? Does God really answer? Is God really hearing me? And the answer to that, what Jesus tells us in the very beginning, he says, yes. You may not see it, you may not believe it, you may not understand it. But it's yes. God still hears, he still cares, and he still acts. And you know, that's a hard thing to understand. There are times where you see things and you go, if God was truly just, he would do something about this. But let me encourage you this way. Christianity is built on a lot of things, but I think foundationally on one main thing. And that one main thing that Christianity is built on is the death and resurrection of Jesus, just like Joel was saying as an introduction to the songs that we sang. I think we as Christians have a better ability to handle the fact that sometimes God doesn't seem to answer. I think we as Christians have a better ability to trust God in the midst of suffering and difficulty, knowing that there is a good that is beyond what we understand. And the reason is because our faith is built on Jesus' death and resurrection. In other words, our faith is built on the fact that there is a terrible moment of suffering and death that God does not answer, and yet it is ultimately for a greater good. Right? That's what being a Christian means. It means believing that at the cross, God could have intervened, God could have stopped, but he didn't. Why? Because at the cross and through the resurrection, he was redeeming the world. And you see, I think we as Christians have immense resources because of all that Jesus has gone through to thus say in our lives, when we see things that we think are good and yet God doesn't seem to be answering them, to say, Lord, I think that this is good. I think it would be wonderful if you did that. But I know that you are out to do what is best. And whenever our hearts begin to waver, whenever we feel like we're unsure about that, we can stare at the cross again and see that our faith has come through the fact that there was terrible suffering, even death, and yet a greater thing came out of it, that God had a better plan than simply the death of his son. That in God's heart, in God's mind, the death of his son meant the life of his people. And you see, that's one of the only ways that you can trust in God. That's one of the only ways you can get through the situation where you feel the limitations of prayer, where you say, this is good, God, why aren't you doing it? Because God knows, because God sees, and because God does what is best. And you know, that's a great thing for us. Does that mean then that if God is simply going to do what he does and you can't tell that, does that mean that prayer isn't important? Does that mean that it's okay then not to pray? Absolutely not. But what it means is this. It means you begin to learn, you learn how to pray in a way that you trust in God's love and God's goodness. And that really does transform your prayer life. I know it doesn't sound like much, but it completely begins to reconfigure your prayer life when your prayer life becomes less about asking and receiving and becomes more about trusting in God's love and goodness. You'll just, again, if you're not there yet, you'll just have to trust me and begin to exercise that and see what that looks like. But the limitation that we have in prayer is actually something that is very, very important. The third thing that Jesus does, and I think this is what I wanted to end with, is that ultimately what he does in this entire section on prayer is he teaches us about the personalness of prayer. Again, if you go through the illustration, he says, you know, imagine that you have this son and you have this good father. Now, I want you to notice that in this illustration, it's rooted in relationship, right? He says you have a son, you have a father, and the argument is basically from lesser to greater. He says if the son asks for this and a good father does this, how much more will your heavenly father who is good do this? Right? That's the argument. The argument is rooted in relationship, and the argument is that God is a better father, that he is a better good father, that he's better than earthly fathers, that he does what is good, what is right. But all of that is said into the context of Jesus being our father. When you go back to the other passage that Jesus is talking about prayer, the really interesting emphasis, especially in the Lord's Prayer, is the Lord's Prayer starts out with these words, "Our Father." Remember, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And for Jews who were listening to it, they believed that God was their father, but they didn't personally understand that. And so Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you're to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that all the things that we pray about are rooted in this idea that he is Father, we are his children. Here, when Jesus brings it up again, he says, let me give you an illustration of how God works. You have a son and you have a father. What Jesus is showing us is that prayer isn't about asking, receiving. It isn't about getting things from God. It isn't about currying favor. Prayer is ultimately an expression and a blessing of being God's children, of being God's people. You know, prayer is for God's children, and it works because you are God's child. There is a confidence that comes with that. You know, essentially, Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, then you don't have to wonder if God hears you. You don't have to wonder if God cares about you. You don't have to wonder if God will act. God will do those things. And let me tell you why that's important. I said in the beginning that every religion puts a high priority on prayer. No religion outside of Christianity puts relationship in the middle of prayer. In other words, in most religions, prayer is essentially about two different things. It's about one thing or about the other. Prayer is either about obedience and obligation, or prayer is about merit. Let me explain. In some religions, prayer is about obligation and obedience. In other words, the reason why you pray is because you are commanded to. The God in the sky who created you, the God in the sky who has, you know, put everything around you, he commands you. And how dare you not, right? So the clock strikes a certain time and you better pray. And if you don't, he will get you. And you know, for a lot of those religions, it's not just, you know, at this time you need to pray, it's this way. You know, so this is the posture you would take. These are the things you should say, and you cannot deviate from those things. And you know, that kind of prayer never makes you feel good. That kind of prayer, obligation and obedience, can only make you feel bad, right? If you pray, all you're doing is you're living up to whatever thing that you've been asked to do. It's if you don't do it that you're in peril. And that's a terrible way to live. It's a terrible way to live. If basically everything you do is simply doing what you're supposed to do, but every time you don't do it, you know, there's peril. And that's what some religions, that's how some religions work. Prayer is simply an obligation, and you either obey it or you don't. If you obey it, you're okay. If you don't, be warned. The other way that religions deal with prayer is that they say prayer is merit. In other words, the more you pray, the better you pray, the higher up you go. The more you pray, the better you pray, the more God will love you. And you know, that sounds like a wonderful thing, but it really isn't. It's a terrible thing. Because what happens when you don't pray? Well, God must not love me. And what happens when you're not sure if you're praying the right way? Or when you begin to compare yourself to others? In some ways, it becomes this absurd race. And all of a sudden, how you feel about yourself is completely dependent on these weird things of these weird meritorious things that you do, that when you do them, you feel proud and arrogant that God must love you more. And when you don't do them, you get frustrated because you say, God must not love me. That is a terrible, terrible way to live. I mean, think about it for a second. Imagine if you had parents that every moment you had to please them, that was all they cared about. Your life would be a roller coaster, right? I mean, one minute you would please them, you'd feel on top of the world. The next minute you'd do something that wasn't pleasing, you would feel down in the dumps. That's a terrible way to live. And yet in some religions, they say that's how it works. You pray, and if you do pray, then you are climbing the ladder. Christianity says something very different. Christianity says, Jesus doesn't say pray because you have to, you better, I'll get you. And he doesn't say pray because if you pray, then you'll work your way up to God. God will love you more and more and more and more. What does Jesus say? He says, ask, seek, knock. He says, pray because you're already loved. Because God has already received you, because he has already accepted you, because he has already made you his own. Pray because he is already your good father, one who cares, one who loves, one who acts on your behalf. Pray not because you have to. Pray because you want to, because you understand all that Jesus has done for you. Pray not to get, pray because you've been given. And you see, that changes it. All of a sudden, prayer is not obligation and obedience. It's not merit and rising up the ranks. Prayer is simply living and enjoying the presence of God. Prayer is now communing with God and fellowshipping with him. Prayer is praise and rejoicing and thanksgiving. Prayer is asking and confidence. And it changes what prayer is. And you see, that's the only way that you will truly begin to pray. If I guilted all of you, you would pray for a few days and then you would stop. If I told you it was a meritorious ladder, that the more you pray, the more God loves you, same thing, you would do it for a couple days. Some of you would keep going, but most of you would stop. But Jesus says, don't pray for those things. Pray because everything you wanted, everything you hoped for has already been given to you. That through everything that Jesus did, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has made it so that you are his. You are his sons, you are his daughters, you are his children. And just as you would want to spend time with a loved one, just as you would want to spend time with a parent who loves you, with a friend who loves you, when you know how much he loves you, then you will really want to spend time with him. And that transforms our prayers. We're no longer asking all the time. We're no longer constantly looking for something that we get out of it. Sometimes the greatest blessing of prayer is simply praying. Sometimes the most wonderful thing that happens in prayer isn't that something gets answered, and we see it, and we go to people, and we say, see, God really does answer. I asked for this and this. Sometimes the most wonderful thing about prayer is we pray, and we get the biggest blessing of all. We sense the presence of God. We feel his favor. We feel him smiling into our lives. And we tangibly know that he loves us. Have you ever felt that before? Have you ever spent time in prayer and then felt the smile of God in your life? In a lot of ways, that's really what it's about. We think about prayer as getting things, and there is a greater thing than anything we could get. That when we pray, we don't just know that we are loved and we are children, we actually feel it. And in those times of prayer, we know who we really are, that we are children, that we are beloved, and that we are cherished. And all of that happens because Jesus, the true Son, is rejected so that we could then be brought in. So as we take a moment to pray, I do want to encourage you that as this week comes, take some time to set aside to pray. Take some time to spend time in prayer with the Lord, not to seek anything, not to gain anything, but simply because of what he's already done for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and we want to thank you that prayer is no longer a task. It's no longer an obligation. Unfortunately, Lord, many live as if it is, and so we torture ourselves when we don't. We berate ourselves when we don't pray. But Lord, you've told us that it is no longer an obligation. At the same time, you've also told us that prayer is no longer meritorious. It's no longer a ladder that we have to climb. And yet, Lord, some of us still treat it that way. We feel like the more we pray, the more we are loved. But the gospel says that because Jesus has died for us, we could not be loved anymore. Lord, that if Jesus reigns in our hearts, we know that we are loved, cherished, and that there's no more that God can or would do. So, Lord, help us rest in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that through the cross, Jesus has made us sons and daughters of Christ, that through his Son being rejected, we could be accepted. And Lord, change our thoughts on prayer. Lord, show us that the reason to pray is not to gain anything. It's not because we were commanded. It's because through Jesus Christ, the door has been opened. And the more we know that you love us, Lord, may that drive us to want to pray, to fellowship. And Lord, I do pray specifically for those who go into this next week, who set aside time to pray. I really do ask you, Lord, to answer their prayers with your presence, to fill their hearts in those quiet moments, Lord, with a wonderful sense of your love. May they feel your approval. May they sense your smile. And Lord, may they genuinely feel closer to you through the time that they set aside for you. Lord, again, we thank you that it's through Jesus, it's because you didn't answer his prayers that we know that you do answer ours. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.